with that said, we can get started with the sermon this afternoon. The ancient Greek city-state of Corinth was one of the most strategically located cities in the ancient world. Corinth became known as the Bridge of the Sea, as international maritime traffic used its port. Also, land traffic within the Roman Empire would go through the city of Corinth, and it was known as a commercial center in a city of trade. Corinth was known for its pottery and its bronzeware. Merchants from all over the Middle East would come to Corinth to sell their bronze and their pottery. Corinth was also known for its Olympic-type games, their outdoor games, that was only second to the Olympic Games. And the Apostle Paul, he drew many illustrations and examples in his writings about athletes and also drawing analogies from the Olympic Games. And although Corinth was a wealthy and prosperous city physically speaking, spiritually speaking, it was a horrible place to live. The ancient Greeks had a term in their own language which meant to live like a Corinthian. And to live like a Corinthian meant to live in a drunken state and also immoral debauchery. Most of the people in Corinth lived in prosperity. They had a good way of life. And the city of Corinth, in fact, became a synonym not only for wealth and luxury, but sadly, also for drunkenness, debauchery, and filth. The temple of Aphrodite was located in Corinth, and it was known to have 1,000 sacred slaves who were engaged in temple immorality. Again, the expression to live like a Corinthian meant to live in a state of immorality. Thus the Apostle Paul had to write to the Corinthians to counsel them and warn them about their moral conduct and the right way to live. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 9 and 10. And I gave you this background description of the city of Corinth because the Corinthian brethren lived in this type of city where there was immorality, debauchery, filth, and drunkenness going on every day of their lives. So understanding this background of how the people of Corinth lived helps understand the gravity of why the Apostle Paul wrote what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9, he writes, he's writing this to the brethren now, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And I don't think there's any one of us that want to have that label put on us, that we will not inherit the kingdom of God because we're living in unrighteousness. Continuing on, he says, "Do not be deceived." And he says that because society, the Roman and Corinthian society, was deceiving the brethren. So he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," verse 10, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Let's back up and examine these verses for a few moments. Notice the phrase fornicators and adultery. That was everyday life in the Roman Empire. It was a way of life. And sadly, it's becoming like that in the Western world, isn't it? Notice the term idolaters. I already mentioned that the temple of Aphrodite was located in Corinth. Aphrodite was known as the goddess of love. The goddess of love. And immorality and idolatry was associated with worshiping in the temple of Aphrodite. Immorality and idolatry embracing each other. Notice verse number 10, the description again of the society that they lived in. Thieves, covetousness, and extortioners. That was rampant in the Roman world and especially in Corinth in that day. What about today? We have website hackers, internet robbery, and identity theft. You know, there was a time when ATM machines came out. I don't know when that was. I was trying to think back, maybe in the late 80s, whenever it was, early 90s, that I used to go to the ATM all the time to draw out $20 when I needed it real quick, if I wanted to stop at the grocery store or whatever. I hardly ever go to an ATM machine anymore, especially at night, because you have to be careful of robbers. But not only is common theft a problem, especially in some of the big cities, but again, we have internet robbery and identity theft, which you have to be careful of. Verse number 11, the first part, the Apostle Paul says, "And such were some of you." Sadly, some of the Corinthian brethren were caught up in the society and had become just like the description that we're reading about. The description of society and human nature tells us that nothing much has changed, has it, in 2,000 years. What was going on in the Roman world back then is going on in today's world as well. So the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians serves us today, because our society and our civilization is going down the same path that the ancient world that he wrote about. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 7. Revelation chapter 21, and verse number 7. Revelation 21, verse number 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Notice the first part of verse number 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Overcomers inherit salvation. They'll be a part of the family of God in a personal relationship with God Almighty and Jesus Christ. That brings me to the question for us today as disciples. Are we truly overcoming? Have we examined ourselves prior to the days of unleavened bread and during these days of unleavened bread? Have we searched out and asked God to show us our faults and asked him to help us personally to overcome the problems that we're dealing with? Or are we allowing the world to defeat us? Let's go to John chapter 16. Let's notice Christ's admonition to the disciples as they were walking along the road to Gethsemane, where he would be arrested and tried and put to death. This same admonition serves for us as disciples as well. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And let's read verse number 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. And remember, he's telling this to the disciples, and he's giving his heart to the disciples, because he wants them to be a part of the kingdom and to be a part of the family of God. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Then he gives them this warning. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ told the disciples, and he's telling us as well, "I have overcome the world." The world did its best to defeat Jesus Christ, and yet it could not defeat him. He rose from the grave, and he's at the right hand of God Almighty, the Father. The last part of verse 33 could be paraphrased and read like this: "The victory which I will win can be your victory also." The victory which I will win can be your victory also. The title of this sermon this afternoon is, "The Victory is Ours." The victory is ours. Today, let's examine the importance of overcoming sin and overcoming the world so that the victory can be ours. Christ wants us to be overcomers. It's one of the lessons that we learn during these days of unleavened bread. And we need to continue on to be overcoming our problems and our sins during this coming year. So during the sermon today, we will examine just what overcoming is. We will examine the importance of overcoming. And then we will end the sermon with four principles to help us in overcoming our sins. So let's begin then, and let's examine this word, overcome. Our English word, overcome, comes from a Greek word, nikao, which is spelled N-I-K-A-O, N-I-K-A-O, the Greek word, and it means to conquer. Overcome, our English word overcome in the Greek, means to conquer. This word is used 28 times in the New Testament, 6 times in the Epistle of 1 John, and it's used 17 times in the book of Revelation. I think overcoming is something that a disciple needs to be doing. This word, overcome, not only involves conquest, but it involves courage and conquest. Now think about that for a moment. To overcome our sins, it takes courage, doesn't it? To admit it, I have this problem, I need Christ's help to help me, and I need to go forward. It takes that kind of courage. Courage and conquest. This word also has the sense of overwhelming success. Not just conquest, conquering your problems, but overwhelming success. And it also is a word of promise. It's a word of promise. And there are many promises, and we're going to look at them today for those who overcome. The Greek word that makes our English word overcome, is related to the word for victory. Overcome and victory. Thus the title, The Victory is Ours, the title of the sermon today. You know, it's by coincidence when I began, I didn't even think or plan this way, but as I began working on this message several weeks ago, I wasn't even thinking about the fact that the Boston Marathon was going to be taking place today. It just occurred to me last week when I was working on the sermon in the morning and I was watching a news program, and they were talking about the Boston Marathon that was going to be taking place this coming Monday. And all of a sudden it just dawned on me, click, 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 click. You know how your brain will kind of go, wait a minute, I'm giving this sermon on victory and the Boston Marathon is going to be taking place. Of course, they were talking about the security that's going to be involved, and it's going to be the most, you know what happened last year, the Boston bombing during the marathon at the end there, and so the security was going to be tight. They were also talking about the fact that 36,000 runners were going to be participating today. It's one of the most famous marathons in the world. And not only is it the most famous, but not everybody can run in it. You actually have to qualify on time to participate in the Boston Marathon. So the Boston Marathon took place today, and in the men's division, and also in the women's division, someone will be the victor. Someone's going to get first place. But on the other hand, for many of them, and for thousands and thousands, just the finishers, just to finish 26.2 miles is a victory for many people. You cross that finish line, and you go, I did it. I finished. It's a victory, because it's such a long run. Overcoming is very much like what an athlete goes through. The hard work, the struggles, and the setbacks. Sometimes the pains that you have in your tendons, in your ligaments, in your muscles. But with effort and endurance, he or she continues on and achieves their victory. The Apostle John, to close the seven letters of each of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, shows that there's a reward. A reward is promised to the believer who overcomes. Remember, we established the fact that overcome means to conquer. courage and conquest, but it's also a word of promise. And the Apostle Paul, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Please turn there. The Apostle Paul shows that there's a reward promised to the believer who overcomes. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 11. I think most of you are aware that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches that were existing at that time in the first century AD that he was writing to. But also the admonition within these letters serves the church ages down throughout the centuries up until our day today. So the admonition to the churches then serves us today in the church as well. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All of us have ears. This message is being delivered to us as disciples. We need to pay close attention, in other words. Excuse me. Continuing on. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's one of the promises for overcoming. Then notice, going back to verse number 10, the last part of verse number 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's another one of the promises to being faithful, a disciple, enduring to the end, to get the crown of life. Now, it's interesting that from the Greek, there was actually two words that they used for crown. Two different words. One was the crown that a king or a queen would wear. You know what I'm talking about. The king or queen that's sitting on their throne and they have that crown of royalty. But the other crown is the one that was the prize in the Olympic Games or the public games. When somebody would win in the games, the outdoor games back in those days, they would put a laurel wreath on top of their head. Now today, a lot of athletes, most of the races that are done today, an athlete will receive a medal for the victory. But back in those days, they gave them a crown, a laurel wreath crown, to show who was the victor. That is the type of crown that is described here in verse number 10. The crown that was given as a symbol of victory and joy. So it wasn't the crown that a king would wear. It's the crown for having achieved something. And what we're talking about here is overcoming. We can easily read here in verse number 10 to paraphrase it. The overcomer will receive the crown of life. The victory which consists of life. Of eternal life and living forever to be a part of the family of God. Let's continue on in Revelation chapter 2 and let's look at a couple more of the promises for overcoming. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, as we are examining the importance of overcoming. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So this is a promise that fulfills Psalm chapter 2, verse number 9. We won't turn there, but you can put that in your notes if you'd like. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 9, which is a prophecy of Christ eventually ruling over the nations. And the overcomer will have part of ruling over the nations as well. But there's also a second part of this promise, verse number 28. And I will give him the morning star. Another part of the promise for an overcomer. Now, most of the commentators link this phrase, morning star, to Jesus Christ himself and his return. The morning star. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, returning back to this earth to rule the earth. So that is a twofold promise in verses 26 and 28 for the overcomer. Now, let's go to chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Here's another promise. Verse 21 of chapter 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do we realize what an honor and privilege that will be to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne in the kingdom of God? And it's interesting, a throne back in the ancient times, in the ancient Middle East, it wasn't the kind of throne that we think of, the chair, you know, the chair of royalty where a king or queen sits. Anciently, the throne was more like a couch, like a big couch. So what Jesus Christ is saying here is, come, sit with me. He's got this big, huge couch, and he wants the overcomers to sit alongside with him and help rule. It's an honor and a privilege. And it's encouraging for us to continue on and go forward in overcoming. Now let's go to James, the book of James. James writes about the crown of life as well. This crown of life, the crown of victory and joy. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Now notice the progression as I read verse number 12 of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, the crown of victory and joy, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's go back and take a look at this again. Notice the progression. Blessed is he who endures temptation. Who is it that endures temptation? We as disciples, overcoming our sins, our problems, and our trials. And we're going through a lot of them. I know I talk to a lot of you, brethren, and most of you are all going through trials of one sort or another, whether it be financial problems, family problems, problems with your employer, whatever it might be. We all go through problems and trials at one time or another. But let's continue on. This disciple has been approved. And what does that mean? That means his character's been tested. And he's approved. He's gone through those trials. And he's moving on. Continuing on, because the character's been tested and approved, he will receive the crown of victory. And where does that lead to? Eternal life. Worthwhile for us to be overcomers. Very, very important. And the promise here is to those who love God. The last part of verse number 12. Who is it that loves God? Those that are walking with him. Those that are walking with him in a spiritual relationship, which is what we have been working on during these days of unleavened bread. So now let's go back. Let's go back to Corinthians, that city of immorality. It was a rich city. It was very, very prosperous, but it was very, very immoral. And now we'll see what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he addressed certain problems in the church and how people in the church need to get sin out of their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul gives spiritual principles for getting sin out of our lives through an example of sin that was happening in those days. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. First Corinthians 5, verse number 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now remember the description that I gave you of the way it was in those times in Corinth? Not hard to believe that one of the brethren had been deceived, like he talked about in an earlier scripture. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Again, pretty immoral. Verse number 2, and you are puffed up, the Apostle Paul says. Puffed up, which symbolizes leaven rising, symbolizing sin. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this thing might be taken away from among you. In other words, the brethren were just kind of shrugging their shoulders and turning a blind eye. They weren't really paying attention to what was happening and getting the understanding. Verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So he's making the point here, using the analogy of leavening and how it rises, becomes puffed up, that just a little bit of sin can spread and it can infect the whole church. Verse number 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul gives us the principle that a little sin spreads, and it grows, and it can infect. And that's what's happening in our society today. When sin is let in, it expands. And it's happening in our nation today. People are turning a blind eye to things that are going on. And states are rolling over into immorality. You know what I'm talking about. So the analogy with the Corinthians, what was going on in their society, is relevant to today's society as well. He says, therefore, in verse number 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. A new lump. So we are told, as disciples, to replace the old, our old habits, problems that we've been dealing with, and replace that with something new. And what is that something new? Jesus Christ living in us, the bread of life that we talked about on the first day of Unleavened Bread, the true bread from heaven that can give us that help in the struggles that we have. Notice he says, purge out. That takes effort. Purging out, getting sin out of our lives, it takes effort. The Revised Standard Version reads, cleanse out. And the New International Version reads, get rid of. Get rid of the sin. We have to put effort into purging out leaven out of our lives, just as we put the leaven, the physical leaven, out of our homes before the days of unleavened bread began. So there's important vital keys to purging out the leaven here. It takes effort, and it takes examination. And that's what these days of unleavened bread are about. So let's talk about effort for a few moments. Effort. We put forth effort when we took the leavened products out of our homes before the days of unleavened bread began. We should have been putting forth effort during the days, examining ourselves and making a plan to be an overcomer. But it shouldn't be just at this time of the year. It should go on throughout the rest of the year that we should be putting forth effort all year long. Going back to the analogy of an athlete in the marathon, since the Boston Marathon took place today, an athlete that's going to finish the 26.2 miles has to put in the training. He has to put forth the effort to be able to physically endure such a race, especially when the weather conditions do not permit. I remember running a marathon in Chicago back in 1978, and it was in the end of September. Normally, in Chicago, at the end of September, you can count on having cool days. But on this particular day, the end of September, the last Sunday in September, it was almost 100 degrees. It was blazing, blazing hot. Abnormal for that time of the year. And I remember running along that pavement. It was asphalt, and went alongside Lake Michigan, part of it, and through downtown Chicago. You've heard the term, you could fry an egg on it, it's so hot. And it gets that way here in Arkansas and western Tennessee and northern Mississippi as well. But it was so hot that you could feel the asphalt burning in your shoes below. And that was back in the days, this is the late 70s, when the shoes weren't quite as good as they are now. And I remember as I went along, and I'm getting off track here on the message, on this story here a little bit. But I remember going along about 18 miles, and I felt squishing down in my shoes. Squish, 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 squish. It was my left foot, I believe. No, it was my right foot. And I realized I had a blood blister going on because it was so hot from the asphalt and, you know, the 18 miles already under my belt. And I had to continue on with that thing. Finally, it burst, I think, at 23 miles. And then it became painful. Anyways, the thing is, you have to put in the training because you don't ever know what the conditions are going to be like. Same thing with us as spiritual athletes. We don't know what lies ahead. Christ promises trials and tribulations, and we have to be ready. And the only way that we can get ready for that is to put in the spiritual training, our Bible study, our prayer, in coming to the Sabbath services, the holy days, so that we can get strengthened, so that we can go on and be victors and overcomers. So it's a year-long effort, not just this time of the year. Verse number 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, you know, and that's symbolic of our old ways and the problems that we've been dealing with, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the Apostle Paul says, to get rid of the old leaven, the way we used to live or the way we have been living, including problems that we're trying to overcome, anger or strife, bad habits, mistakes. And we all make them. We all do. But we can go forward and leave those behind. Leave the old leaven behind and replace it with something better. And what do we replace it with? Jesus Christ, the bread of life living in us. The Apostle Paul mentions about old leaven, and he actually defines it a little further here in verse number 8. Another dimension of leaven mentioned here. He talks about malice, which is vicious character, an evil way of thinking, society's influence that tries to pull us into its way of thinking, in its way of living. And he also talks about getting rid of wickedness. You know, Jesus Christ said that just before he returns, the society is going to be like it was in the time of Noah. And we know we can go back to Genesis chapter 6. We won't go there, but you know, you can read what was going on in the days of Noah. Wickedness throughout the whole world. And society will pull us down if we're not careful. That's why the Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. Be not deceived. Then he says, to replace it with something else. Purge out the old leaven and replace it with sincerity and truth. That's another way of saying overcoming our problems and sins and replacing it with something far better. Again, Jesus Christ living in us. So that's some of the important principles of examining ourselves during these days of unleavened bread and continuing on throughout the rest of the year in overcoming our trials and our problems and the things that we face. So now let's take a look, as we progress in this sermon, at four important principles to overcoming. Four important principles to overcoming to assure that the victory is ours. Number one, and I've been talking about this, we must seek the help of Jesus Christ. In order to achieve victory, to be an overcomer, we must seek the help of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's begin reading at verse number 31. Romans chapter 8. And verse 31. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says this in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And we have to turn to God, because He is for us. And we can go before that throne of grace and ask for His help. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. At the right hand. We talked about that in the first day of unleavened bread, that true bread from heaven. He's there, and he's there to help us. Today's English version of the last part of verse 34 reads like this. He is at the right hand of God, pleading with God for us. And what a great comfort it is to know Jesus Christ. He knows what it was like to be a human being. And he walked on this earth. And he knows what we go through. And we can turn to him for help. And he pleads with God. That person has had the right attitude, the right heart. Let's give him the help and the strength that he needs. Or she. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? And a lot of us are going through stressful times. We live it in our work, whatever it might be. Again, family life, the society around us, many things. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine. Most of us don't know what it's like in the United States of America to suffer through famine. We had a beautiful meal here for lunch today. But many people around the world do know what it's like to go through famine. And that's going to happen again in the future, unfortunately, before Jesus Christ returns. Or peril, or sword, you know, wars. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We can conquer through the help of Jesus Christ. In fact, today's English version of verse 37 reads like this. In all things we have complete victory through Him who loved us. We can be victorious through the help of Jesus Christ. We talked about effort in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This effort is a combined effort when we talk about overcoming. Our effort that we put forward and also God helping us as we approach God and the throne of God for that help from Jesus Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. It's a combined effort between us and Jesus Christ helping us. Philippians chapter 2. I don't think that we look at that often enough, thinking about that combined effort, that we can't do it alone, but we have to put forth our effort. And when God sees our heart and Christ sees our heart, He gives us that help. Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have to put forth effort in a humble way. Again, our prayer and our Bible study, getting close to God. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Notice the phrase, God works in you. We must rely on God, Jesus Christ, to help us to be overcomers. It's a combined effort, our effort and the help of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, just a couple pages forward. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things, including overcoming my sins and my faults. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. By observing the days of unleavened bread, which we've been doing these last 7 days, we come to a greater realization of our need to have Christ's help to overcome our sins and weaknesses. And we must have His help to be victorious. Number two, a second way principle to be an overcomer, to achieve our victory, is to learn lessons from our mistakes. Learn lessons from our mistakes. And again, we all make the mistakes. And this examination process helps us to see those mistakes. And then we must do something with it. How do we learn from our mistakes? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's a link here between confessing, going before God in a humble heart, our sins and our faults, and receiving mercy. And that's what we receive. Jesus Christ died for us. I like what the Life Application Bible says about this. Notice that the phrase here in verse number 13, it talks about covering his sins, covering them up. You know, that's what Adam did. You don't have to turn there, but you know, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 12, he put the blame on the woman. And then the woman put the blame on the snake, the serpent. Always covering up, you know, hiding the sins. And so there's a lesson there for all of mankind to read. Here's what the Life Application Study Bible says about this verse. It is human nature to hide our sins and overlook our mistakes. That's so very true. But it is hard to learn from a mistake you don't acknowledge making. You can't learn anything if you don't acknowledge it. And what good is a mistake if it doesn't teach you something? We have to learn from our mistakes. It goes on to say this. To learn from an error, you need to admit it, analyze it, and make adjustments that it doesn't happen again. And that's what we've been doing during these days of unleavened bread and should continue on to do throughout this year. Finishes up with this, the Life Application Study Bible. Everybody makes mistakes, but only fools repeat them. During the days of unleavened bread, we renew our relationship with God by admitting our mistakes and our sins, by analyzing and examining them and making adjustments. And when we make those adjustments, we walk on the right path in that relationship with God, determined not to make the same mistake again. The Bible is full of examples, especially in the Old Testament, of those that did not learn the lessons. Let's take a look at one of those in 1 Kings. There were a lot of kings in Israel that made huge mistakes, starting with Jeroboam. Jeroboam led the children of Israel, the northern tribes, down the path of idolatry. And actually, Judah and the northern tribes separated. It's not a coincidence that Jeroboam was kicked out of Israel and went to Egypt. And what did he learn in Egypt? All the idolatry of the Egyptians. And then he came back and infected the Israelites, a little sin expanding. 1 Kings, let's take a look at an example here. And I was talking and not turning, so I got to get there. 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings, we're going to take a look at the ruler of the second dynasty of Israel. Briefly here, 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 33. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 33. In the year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over Israel in Tirzah and reigned 24 years. Now, notice verse 34. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. This next king did not learn the lessons from Jeroboam and how he had infected Israel and turned them away from God. Notice chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, and saying, Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. Notice here that God lifted Baasha out of the dust. That's another way of saying that he lifted him up out of lowly origins and made him ruler. And God was hoping for a spiritual change in Israel, that he would see the way that Jeroboam had walked and would turn towards God. But it didn't happen. Did not learn the lessons from the mistakes of Jeroboam. Verse number 3 and 4 tells what happened. Surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Verse 4. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Bad ending for not learning the lessons from a previous ruler. And it's there. There's a lot of lessons for us to learn of not following the wrong example in walking with God. David, we know that he made mistakes. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 32. He made his mistakes. There's records for us to read and reflect upon. And yet, he changed he had a repentant heart, and he turned towards God. And what's going to happen with David in the kingdom? He's going to be ruler over all Israel again. He's going to receive his reward. But let's notice his attitude and how he learned from his mistakes. Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. And we'll be reading verses 1 and 2 and verse number 5 also. Psalm chapter 32, verse number 1. Starts out, the title of this is a Psalm of David, a contemplation. Verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And we can say that, and we can say, thank you very much that my sins have been covered. And when I took the Passover, and that wine that I took symbolic of Christ shed blood for me covers my sins that I made this past year. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse number 5, notice David, what he says here. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. He came before God humbly on his knees in a repentant attitude, Psalm chapter 51. You can put that in your notes and you know it well. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And notice the result. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He didn't try to hide from it. He learned from his mistakes. Had a repentant attitude. He was an overcomer, victorious, and he's going to rule in the kingdom of God. That's what a truly repentant attitude is. It leads to victory. Number 3. We know the second principle is we must learn from our mistakes. The third principle in becoming a victor, overcoming, is allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. Allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. As we go forward now, what's the next holy day? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to the church. We need to grow in spiritual growth. Go forward from here, from these days of unleavened bread, pointing towards Pentecost, spiritually growing. Overcoming and victory is possible through the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. Christ promised. Remember, when we went through this in the night of the Passover, as the elder read the scriptures in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, Christ promised the disciples, the Holy Spirit will help you. The Helper is going to come alongside and give you that help you need. And it happened to the disciples, to the apostles. And it's there for us as well. Romans chapter 8, and again I'm talking and not turning. Romans. Everybody else is ahead of me waiting. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse number 6. We'll be reading verses 6 through 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6. Paul draws a comparison in verse number 6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We don't want to do the first. We don't want to go down the road of the first part of verse number 6, carnally minded. We want to be on the other part, the last part of verse number 6, spiritually minded, life and peace, peace through Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You can't walk with God, in other words. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the Apostle Paul's admonishing the Romans, don't go down that path. Don't go down that road. You know the way the rest of the Roman society is doing and all the immorality and such? Verse number 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's encouraging the brethren in the church of Rome. You're walking in the Spirit, he's saying. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse number 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If you're walking with Jesus Christ in a right relationship and with God, The Spirit will be working with you. Today's English version of verse number 10 reads like this. If Christ lives in you, the Spirit is life for you, because you have been put right with God, even though your bodies are going to die because of sin. And we all die because of sin. But we are put right when we walk in that right relationship with God. And the Spirit is leading us. Continuing on, verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your immortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's the path that we want to take. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. When we're being led by God's Spirit in that right relationship, we're on that path to being a part of the family of God. And that's a great thing. It's a great reward for each and every one of us. Romans 15. Being led by the Spirit is the same as saying walking with the Spirit. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can make that same prayer. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can have that power, the power of the Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a power to help us to be overcomers and to achieve our victory, our personal victory. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, talking about this third principle of allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us to be an overcomer. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1 and verse number 7. The Apostle Paul writes, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And that power from the Holy Spirit, that helper that Christ promised, can help us to overcome, to achieve our personal victory. Number four, the fourth principle to overcoming is to focus on the reward to achieve victory. We must focus on the reward to achieve our victory. Those that are running the Boston Marathon today, they are focused on what they've got to do. For some of them, it's just to finish that 26.2 miles. I want to cross that finish line. Some might even be crawling across to get across there. But they want to do that. That's a victory for them. Others, they're going to get that first place medal and get their victory. To achieve victory, one needs a firm goal to focus on, just like an athlete has to focus on his goal. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. This is a great section of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, again, drawing an analogy as he writes to the Philippians of what an athlete goes through to achieve his reward. Philippians 3, verse number 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Press on to continue on, to go forward, is what he's saying. Verse number 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Leaving those things, the old leaven behind, and going forward, and replacing it with something new, we can put it in the terminology of these days. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing to achieve our victory. That crown of life, the victory that will be given to us. Verse number 14 in the Amplified Bible reads like this. I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling me. Press on to the goal to win the prize. So we're talking about focusing on the reward to achieve victory. At the beginning of the sermon, I showed you some promises of the rewards that we get for being overcoming. Let's take a look now as we begin to close at more promises that Christ makes to us for being overcomers. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We got to focus on that goal to achieve our victory. Revelation chapter 2. And verse number 17. It begins with that phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear." We have ears as disciples, and we must be hearing. We must be listening and taking it to heart. "He who has an ear," verse 17, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Here's one of these promises. "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." And we talked about that on the first day of unleavened bread. "And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." There's actually a threefold promise in verse number 17 that we can focus on. First of all, eat of the hidden manna. What's the manna? We talked about it in the first day of unleavened bread. The manna pointed to the true bread, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, to partake of Jesus Christ and have him working in our lives. And again, to lay hold on eternal life. Notice another part of this reward for overcoming is to receive the white stone. The white stone. What's that all about? Well, the Companion Bible says this. "A white stone was known to the ancients as the victory stone." The victory stone for being an overcomer. That's quite a stone to have. I'll take that white stone. Sounds like a good one to me. Also, verse 17, the last part says, "a new name for overcoming." And that's explained in chapter 3, verse number 12, "the name of my God." Being a part of the family of God. A great, great blessing. Revelation chapter 3, let's take a look at another promise, another threefold promise. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 5. Revelation 3, verse number 5, just across the page. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." That's part of it. "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Okay, the first part of this, verse number 5, clothed in white garments for overcoming. This refers to those who overcome the pagan society around them. And white is a symbol of righteousness and spiritual cleanness. In other words, we're living according to the Ten Commandments, righteously and overcoming. Spiritual cleanness. The second part of this is to not have your name blotted out from the book of life. Again, in the ancient time, in the ancient Middle East, they used to keep records of those that lived in the city. And they'd have a running record of those that were living. But as soon as somebody died, they blotted their name out of those records. And yet the promise for overcoming, your name will not be blotted out. It will go on in the book of life. Great reward to achieve. And then the third part of this in verse number 5, confess his name before my Father and his angels. In other words, to acknowledge the fellowship with Christ and God. To be a part in living with them and a part of the family. Verse number 12 of chapter 3. We looked at this earlier. We didn't look at this earlier. Chapter 3, verse number 12. "He who overcomes," again focusing on these rewards, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." a pillar in the temple for overcoming. I like what Expositor's commentary brings out about this pillar in the temple for overcoming. It says this: a faithful servant or a distinguished priest was sometimes honored by having a special pillar added to one of the temples and inscribed with his name. So again, anciently, if there was a priest or a distinguished servant, he had his name inscribed in the pillar of the temple as a reward for his work. Our reward, to be living stones and part of the foundation of the kingdom. Verse 21, another reward to focus on. We looked at this earlier. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I'll add, as Christ said, I overcame the world. My victory can be your victory also. To sit with Christ on his throne for overcoming, to sit on that huge couch, is quite the reward. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. As we begin to wind down here in the sermon now, just a couple more scriptures. 1 John chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Notice the progression of thought as we go through this, verses 1 through 4 of 1 John chapter 5, of what John says about how the victory over the world, which is his conclusion in verse number 4, how the victory over the world is gained. The progression of thought. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who also loves him who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Notice that, again, this progression of thought. By this, verse number 2, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. So we talk about the loving relationship in verse number 1, the love of God in Christ, belief and love and obedience. Verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Then verse number 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. In the book of Habakkuk, which the Apostle Paul quoted, he says, the just shall live by faith. And what is, does it mean the just shall live by faith? That means living by faith. Our walk with God and our overcoming the world. Finally, let's go back to one of the scriptures that we started with, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 7. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 7. We've got a lot that we can work on this coming year as we go forward from the days of unleavened bread, go forward towards Pentecost. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The reward, the victory for a race, like in the Boston Marathon, which took place, is a wonderful feeling. I can tell you from experience, it's a great thing when a first place medal is put on around your neck. It's a great feeling for an athlete, knowing that you've received something for all of your hard work. But the reward, the victory for overcoming, is far more tremendous, because we receive the crown of life, the crown of victory and joy. We have so much ahead of us that all of it's worth the hard work, the trials, the effort that we put forward. As it says in verse number 7, our reward is eternal life and to be a part of the family of God. Let's go forward. Let's be overcomers. And let's go on to victory. I hope you all have a safe drive home. Thank you so much for coming here today. This was wonderful. I hope we can do it again next year. Be safe, and we'll see you again here in the near future.